us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you of your love in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. We thank you that you give us this invitation, come ye sinners, poor and needy. We thank you that we're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to arise and go to Jesus, for he will embrace us with his arms. Help us, O Lord, to hang on to this promise and to believe in its reality that you love us and you sent your Son for us that we might have eternal life in him. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Each time, like we did this morning in our service of morning prayer, we start out with the general confession, which in part we confess. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there's no health in us. I don't think it's by accident that the good we have left undone comes before the bad that we have done. Too many times our view of sin is incomplete, in that we view sin as the bad things that we have committed, which is true enough. But sin is also the good that we neglect to do. I don't know if you were like me, but most of what I remember is the bad, the embarrassing, the shameful things that I've done. But the good that I've left undone, I'm not sure it ever hits my radar screen. And that's why I think it's important, even when we confess our sins, our salvation is not dependent on us confessing every sin we've ever committed, because I'm kind of convinced we don't remember the half of it. In our New Testament lesson, the rich man is not judged for the bad things that he did to Lazarus, but at least in part for the good that he neglected to do to Lazarus. So I want us to dig into this text with these two men contrasted. So the first point is the contrast between the two men and their earthly existence. Luke 16, 19 through 21 says this, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." The rich man was dressed in expensive clothing. In that day, purple was used for the outer garment, and linen was used as the undergarment. Purple was the clothing of the rich and wealthy. And I have to remind us that the entirety of what we call the middle class and the upper class in America, in comparison to the rest of the world, we are wealthy. Let us not deceive ourselves. Even if from this day forward we only had bread and water to eat, we would have much more food than the rest of the world. We are rich. When I consider my life, even to my parents, my father was born in 1919 and my mother was born in 1925. They got an orange for their Christmas present. An orange. Would I eat for lunch any day of the week? That was their Christmas present. They were children of the Depression. I know nothing about that kind of existence. And here we have it in our passage. The one man is incredibly rich. And the other man is dying. And he's at his gate. When we think about the rich man, he's the ancient version of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Going back to my opening, but something that should catch our eye, as not well in the early stages of this parable, while it tells of the rich man's abundance, this rich man is never named. That might not strike us much, but it did the ancient people. Lazarus is named. The rich man is not named. The name Lazarus in Greek is derived from the Hebrew Eliezer, which means God is my helper. In ancient times, if someone told a story without even mentioning the man's name, it was a sign that that person was of such poor character, he was not even worthy of having his name mentioned. And so for this point forward, throughout the rest of human history, this man goes unnamed because he's not worthy to be named. On the other hand, we see the poor circumstances of Lazarus's life. He was covered with sores, and the dogs had more compassion on Lazarus than the rich man. He desired to be fed from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, but was not. There's an instance in the New Testament in the widow's plea to Jesus for her demon-possessed daughter, that the Lord would have mercy on her. At first, the Lord tests her by saying he has come to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and says he's not going to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Then she pleads with the Lord that even though she's not an Israelite, even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table. While the Lord had mercy on the woman's daughter and delivers her from demonic possession, that statement is not true in this passage. Lazarus didn't even get the crumbs that fell from this man's table. The rich man did not have far to look to help someone in need, but there was Lazarus, and he got nothing. This man was like a millionaire. He could have fed Lazarus for the rest of his life. Not a penny. The rich man feasts in the lap of luxury while Lazarus was in extreme poverty. But notice what it says as they died. Luke 16:22 says about each man in his death. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus was helped by God as his angels carried him to Abraham's bosom or side, while the text speaks of the rich man's death, that he died and was buried. That brings me to my second point, and that is the contrast between the two men after their death. Luke 16:23-25 gives the marked contrast in the state of these two men after their death. And these verses paint this grim picture. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes and being in torment, saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. Now he is being comforted and you are in agony. The word Hades is mentioned in verse 23, and Hades generally means the place of the dead, but in many contexts in the New Testament, it speaks specifically of the place of the unrighteous dead. The rich man suffered in Hades while Lazarus was by the side of Abraham and in comfort. The Reformation Study Bible makes this insightful comment that even in the place of the dead, the rich man is arrogant, thinking he can have Lazarus come and sent to him to do his bidding to bring him relief. Let's not gloss over that one. The rich man thinks he has the world at his pleasure. And even in death, even in hell, he's saying, hey, get him over here. Have him bring me some relief. There's a reversal of the two men's condition after death, and the rich man is in extreme agony while Lazarus is comfortable and feasting with Abraham. It's important, though, that we not draw the wrong conclusion from these verses. These verses do not mean to teach that all rich people will suffer God's judgment or that all economically poor people will inherit eternal life. Abraham and Job in the Old Testament were very wealthy, but they were also godly. What the text does mention about the rich man is that he had many opportunities to help Lazarus, but chose not to. It's also important to note that poverty comes in many forms. Someone like the rich man may be materially rich, but spiritually poor and bankrupt. And yes, we live in a wealthy nation. But if you don't have God, what do you have? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We need to help a person in their physical, spiritual, and emotional needs, and thus minister to the whole man. And I would say in the last 5 years, due to COVID and other factors, we have recognized that being alone is emotionally unhealthy. And so some of the things that, and I kind of parallel this to Matthew 25, where some of the good works we need to do is visit the lonely, the sick, and those in prison. It's interesting to know that from Luke 16:24 to the end of this passage, there is a running dialogue between the rich man and Abraham. Similar to this passage in Matthew 25, where those who are pictured as goats, the unrighteous, did not feed the hungry, did not give drink to the thirsty, did not clothe the naked, did not visit the sick or those in prison. Working backwards, so to speak, their lack of good works speak of their lack of faith in God. The rich man had many opportunities to help Lazarus, but was so self-centered, so self-absorbed, that Lazarus was at his doorstep, and he conveniently ignored him day after day after day. Once the rich man died, he could not undo the past. He had but one life to live, but once he died, he did not have another chance to repent. He's told in this passage in Luke 16:26 by Abraham that there is a great chasm so that the unrighteous cannot cross over to the side of Abraham, nor can the righteous go to the place of the agony of the unrighteous. This agonizing picture reminds us of the truth of Hebrews 9:27-28, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who are eagerly awaiting him. This great chasm existed, and the rich man and Lazarus were not able to meet. That reminds us, once a person has passed from this life, the place of the saved and the lost cannot be altered or changed. We have thousands of opportunities in this life to respond to God's mercy. But once we breathe our last, the time of repentance is over. The torment that this rich man is experiencing is but a foretaste of his final state of eternal and unending judgment. Once the rich man understands this clearly, his judgment has been fixed, then he goes on to inquire of Abraham about the state of his five brothers' spiritual condition, who are still alive. That they will only listen as Lazarus goes back and warns them that they may not come to this place of torment. But here again, the rich man is corrected. In Luke 16:19 through 31, it says, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.'" Our text reminds us that the rebellious were not persuaded, even though someone were raised from the dead. Our Lord, through the teaching of this parable, reminds us that in this life we need to pay attention to the message of Moses and the prophets, to the written word of God. The rich man thought his brothers would respond to the Old Testament, but if someone were rise from the dead and warned them of the punishment of the wicked and unbelieving, they would change their ways. But Jesus is rebuking those listening who presume that if they won't listen to God's word, they would listen to some miraculous event, and he says, no, they won't. They won't. Let us review a little bit of biblical history. The group of people who saw the most miracles in the entire Old Testament were the people who followed between God's deliverance them from Egypt until they entered the Promised Land. They saw the most miracles than any other Jews did during that time period. And many of them did not believe. So let us disabuse ourselves of the notion, if people just saw more miracles, they would believe. This passage says, no way. If they don't listen to the written word of God, they're not going to listen if somebody came back from the dead. In fact, I think it's ironic this man, Lazarus, is being told from the rich man to Abraham, hey, send him back. The fact of the matter is, Jesus did raise a man called Lazarus, and yet the religious leaders still didn't believe. In fact, once they heard of the raising of Lazarus, it was that point that they plotted to put Jesus to death. It's hard to avoid this irony. And beyond that, not only was Lazarus raised from the dead, Jesus was raised from the dead. And what did the Jewish religious leaders say? Ah, someone stole his body. If you don't want to believe the gospel, you will try to invent any possible story so that you don't have to believe. Having been in seminary, I've heard some of these ludicrous stories of ways to somehow overthrow the resurrection. I mean, they're ludicrous. 12 apostles ate mushrooms and they imagined that Jesus raised from the dead. Yes, that's an alternative theory. It's about as stupid as they come. You know, The apostles were not smoking marijuana, had a psychedelic experience that Jesus was raised from the dead. Sorry, that's stupid. The logical thing is, he was raised from the dead. The apostles saw him. The women saw him. 500 people saw him. And the apostles paid with it with their very lives. If someone actually stole the body and you're about to be beheaded, you kind of think, say, okay, sorry, I stole his body and you can find it there. That would be the logical thing. But the most logical explanation is that the apostles were willing to be martyred because Jesus actually was raised from the dead. Let us be careful then to hear both the promises of God's mercy given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life in him. But let us also heed the warning of Holy Scripture that there is a place of unending judgment for those who reject the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us be faithful in declaring this good news of God's saving mercy, as well as the consequences of rejecting his mercy. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in your holy word, we have both your promises of eternal life and your warnings of judgment for those who do not trust in you. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe your promises and to heed your warnings. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.